This is a little different situation for me tonight, because this is not what I had originally planned on sharing with you. Went away from this and had several other things on my mind, and yet God just kept bringing this back. And I thought, well, is this really a revival meeting type message? It sounds more like a Sunday school lesson. It's about the parable of the sower found in Matthew 13. You can turn there if you would like. But I began to do a little more research on this. And here's what really hit me. I'm not using Mark's version of the account except to reference it maybe a few times, where it wouldn't be in Matthew's version of it. But this is what hit me. Before I share it with you, before we go over these points, here's what Jesus said about this parable in Mark 4, verse 13. He said unto them, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" I know that was a short verse, but I hope you didn't miss that. Are you hearing me tonight? He said, if you don't get the importance, the application, the truth, the priority of this parable, you're probably not going to get any of them that I teach. I don't know about you, but that took me back. Amen? That automatically shoves that up to the front. Amen? And that was almost like the confirmation, Brother Aaron. It was like, okay, I guess I ought to preach that one. The Lord wanted me to see that verse. So we're going to take a look at that tonight. I've been doing this now, this is my 34th year in evangelism. And there is, a paradox, I guess I would say, that you go through as a preacher over the years. You begin to wonder how people can hear such a clear gospel message, the Holy Spirit's convicting, and a guy will come down the aisle and seem to be under great conviction, and somebody will lead him to the Lord, he gets saved, he gets baptized, he stays in his faith, he grows, he learns to reach people as a soul winner, he learns the doctrines of the Bible, he has fruit, he has joy, he raises his family, it changes what he does with his checkbook. I mean, there's not an area of his life that relationship does not touch. Same service, same message, same power, same spirit, seems. Another guy comes down now, he goes through all those motions. He walks out of the building, you never see him again. I don't know how many times I've seen that type of thing in my life. And I'm thinking, how can two people feel the same thing, hear the same thing, have the same opportunity? Everything's identical. And one never stops growing. And one never starts growing. I believe that's one of the reasons that Jesus gave this parable to us. Because I believe it has everything to do with your spiritual mindset. In fact, that's what we're going to call, that's our heading tonight, your spiritual mindset. So before I read these verses, I'm just asking you a question here. Could it be that we come to God with certain mindsets that determine our responses? Could it be that we are mentally and spiritually predetermined to select what we want to listen to and ignore what we need to hear? Think about that for a moment. There's a poem by Ella Wheeler Wilcox that says this: "One ship drives east and another drives west with the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tells us the way to go." I'm convinced that our spiritual mindset in hearing and appropriating scriptural truth greatly affects how we listen to God. And in Matthew 13, these verses 1 through 9, God is giving us four different types of spiritual hearers who each heard the word through different ears. The same day went Jesus out of the house, we're in Matthew 13, and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." He also gives an interpretation of these verses later on. We'll pick it up in verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and with joy receives it. Yet he hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I wanted to read all these verses. We'll refer back to them during the course of the message, but I'll be paraphrasing primarily because we've already read the verses. For sake of time, we're just going to do it that way. But I want you to put your thinking cap on with me tonight. This is not necessarily a spoon-fed message, and I want you to understand the context here. The type of sowing Jesus depicted in this parable involved a very narrow strip of soil cleaned of rock and thorny bushes, and adjacent to the strip were paths for donkeys and people, and the people would come to, and they'd scatter the seed as they walked, just as we would when we walk through our yards. Occasionally they would put a sack of seed on a donkey, cut a small hole in it, and it would walk through the field, and of course seed gets dispersed that way as it drops out. Sometimes the wind would blow and would send that seed to unprepared soil, or the animal would just randomly drop seeds as it crossed the hardened path alongside the roads. That's why in Luke's version of this, chapter 8 and verse 5, he calls the seed trodden down. So you get that picture in your head, okay? This means yes, and this means no, and some of you thus far in these services are giving me a combination of the two. I need a little help, amen? It's not a one-way street. I'm being prepared, but you got to prepare too, Brother Eutychus, amen? So here are some four pictures of the type of spiritual mindset. And again, the reason I'm doing it at this point in the meeting is because there's a process for revival, ladies and gentlemen. And I believe that first step is yieldedness. We can pray all we want to if the Holy Spirit's filling, but he's not going to fill a vessel that's already full of something else. Amen? The power of God, preaching on sin, everything we come at people with in these themes for revival, none of that's going to matter. None of that's going to matter if we don't get this parable. Understand that importance? That's why we're teaching this tonight. So he gives us these four pictures. I wonder where we fit. I wonder honestly before God if we would be honest enough to acknowledge where we are. Because here's the first picture. In verse 4, Jesus said, some seed fell by the wayside. The birds came, devoured them. And of course, again, in verse 19 is the interpretation. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, the wicked would come, snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received it by the wayside. So the first type of hearer is one with a closed mind. A closed mind. And please understand, that does not just mean unbelievers. Believers can fit into this category too. Who are we talking about tonight? We're talking about a person who regularly goes to church, who frequently listens to gospel programs on the television and radio. But a closed-minded person is one who decides what he is going to hear and what he is not going to hear. He shuts his mind to anything that demands of him something that he does not choose to give. This kind of person sits and listens passively. They sit through hundreds of sermons, but they have no intention of applying what was said or changing their behavior. Their minds are closed. They have so often heard the truth without responding. And I've got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that puts people in a dangerous position. That's why it's rather frustrating for the man of God, as an evangelist, the pastor, when you have those kind of services like we had Sunday morning and the building's pretty well full, and Monday night, I'm looking at a lot of brown. Amen? But by the response, by the reaction, by the responding to the invitation, everything's fine. But could it be everything's fine in their closed mind? You know? As far as they're going, it's fine. It's fine. See, their hearts become hardened. That's the context of the passage. The hearts become hardened when they grow passive in their listening, not taking the initiative to respond. And when these people hear, it's like the seed dropped on the hard surface where it has absolutely no chance of germinating. Please get that in your mind. It just lies there for the animals and the people to trample on it, baked in the dry sun. Is this you? Are you even thinking about this tonight for yourself? Passive listeners will listen up to a point, but then they hedge their commitments. Whenever absolute obedience is commanded, their minds slam shut like a door in a stiff wind. I don't know how many times I've seen this in 34 years. Literally thousands of believers go to church every Sunday with such a stubborn mindset. Even before they arrive, they have already determined the limits of truth they will accept. They're going to listen as long as what they hear doesn't get too personal. But when the requirements about commitment to the Lordship of Christ get too stringent, they become callous because they have heard it so often without responding to the truth. And you know what verses 4 and verses 19, what they're all about? They're trying to tell us that when that happens, Satan comes along and steals the truth. If you do not take the initiative to apply what you've heard, Satan will steal it out of our lives every single time. That is why there's so many people who have sat in church for so long, but they've had absolutely no impact, no fruit, no effectiveness. And sometimes they wonder why. There is no stewardship any more important than the stewardship of the Word of God. Why should God continue to allow us to hear truth after truth, one after the other, when we're not going to do anything about it? Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, in its version of this parable, it calls the seed the Word. Amen? The eternal word of the living God. And friend, to listen to that passively is a sin against God. Think about that. To prescribe arbitrarily areas that God can enter our lives. Listen, that denies His lordship. It denies His lordship. Church, we need to wake up to that. Amen? This is important. Now here's what happens. Unfortunately, when the bottom falls out of their lives and they try to cry out to a God whom they have refused to listen to for years, they have a difficult time talking to Him. And it's not because God hasn't been listening all those years, but it's because of the callousness of their spirits. That's what this text is all about. Are you catching that? This is important. I know this might spark some controversy, but personal opinion, I believe people are actually better off never to hear God's word than to attend church and listen passively, committed to a closed mind. Because God's word, he wants it to touch every part of our lives, whether we like it or not. He wants to deal with every minute aspect of our existence. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the people that are playing the fool, listen to me. The people that are playing the fool are those who callously listen to the truth. And let me repeat. If the shoe fits, wear it tonight. They don't become callous by refusing to listen to God or by arguing with God, according to this parable. How do they become callous? By listening and not responding. By listening and never responding. And if you were to take the snapshot at invitation time of most churches every Sunday morning, what do you observe? Listening, not responding. And we wonder why we're in the shape that we're in. Folks, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to you tonight. And yes, I wish this place was packed. I wish everybody that was here yesterday morning or the Sunday before, according to your board back there, I wish they would be here to hear that. But I got to start with somebody. Amen? And if we can't figure out what category we're in, how do you expect the rest of them to? Amen? The Bible says examine yourself, right? Amen? That's what we're doing. So, there are multitudes who sit and listen, who read the gospel every week, but they never think about what they encounter. They never sift through it. They never apply it. Their minds are closed. Then, Jesus gives us a second spiritual hearer in verses 5 and 6. These are the folks with a cloudy mind. A cloudy mind. Jesus described a second type of listener. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and immediately they sprang up. They had no depth of earth. Again, I'm paraphrasing. Sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And the analogy, he says, he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root. It just endures for a little while when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by is offended. Or another thought there is immediately he stumbles. It doesn't take him long to stumble. So what's that all about? What are we looking at there in the cloudy mind? Again, you have to get the scene in your mind. Even when the Palestinian farmers cleared out a section of land to plant their crops, only a thin layer of soil was on top of that rocky area, and it was leaving the seed too little earth to take root in. So when that plant sprouted up quickly in the hot sun, it just withered away immediately. So hear me, cloudy-minded hearers. They listen to the Word of God, they get excited, they trust Christ as their Savior, and having been saved, they just want to praise the Lord and enjoy the thrill. And that's about as far as they get. I've seen that a whole lot too in all these years of ministry. But here's the problem. Here's the problem with that type of hearer. Is this you tonight? They don't take the time to study the Scripture and sink their roots into the Word of God that they might gain a firm foundation. Are you with me tonight? They're not attached to anything. They don't have any doctrinal basis. And when the storms and the heat comes, they've had it. They're gone. That is why so many people who have been Christians for quite some time, think about this, you've seen it, I've seen it. They've been a Christian for quite some time, but yet they fall apart when they experience a crisis. They just rip apart at the seams. Why is that? I mean, they shout hallelujah until an affliction comes along and devastates them. Why is it? They didn't take any root. Amen? There's no root. Their minds are saddled with confusion and turmoil and unbelief. If you're a note taker, here's a phrase for you. The lack of spiritual exercise has made their spirits and minds flabby and unable to respond to the urgency of the problem. I'm telling you, there are legions of people in our churches that fit that category. Is it you tonight? It's one thing to have an experience of salvation, but friend, if we don't know what the foundation of that experience is, we're headed for trouble. That's why the Scripture always talks about constantly renewing our minds and grounding ourselves in the Word and being willing to examine ourselves if we really know why we believe what we believe. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, this is not asking too much. We really ought to know why we believe what we believe. We should be able to tell others why we believe in the forgiveness of sin. Why we're not afraid of dying. Why we know our bodies are going to be resurrected. We ought to be able to tell somebody what it means to be justified, or redeemed, sanctified, reconciled. Taking root means that we dig deep into the Word for ourselves and discover the firmness of His Word. Amen? I hope we're getting a hold of this tonight. I know it sounds simple, but it's exactly what we need. It's exactly what we need. There are just far too many people. Their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they're just hoping to miss all of life's afflictions until they arrive at heaven. That's it. That's all they got. But the fact of the matter is, you and I both know that a Christian's life, there's going to be fires of affliction. And when we have no root in the truth, we simply can't take the heat. And this is extremely important because these kind of folks are susceptible to the cults that come along. Because they're not firmly entrenched in the knowledge of the Word of God, and they become prime targets for anybody who happens by with something new. Because they always are wanting a new experience. They're not satisfied with Jesus because they don't really know Him. But if they would take the effort to dig deeper into the Word of God, I want to tell you, they would discover how exciting Jesus Christ really is. I mean down deep. And I mean long term. I'm here to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is not a temporary, momentary thrill. He's life. He is life. And if an individual is satisfied just being saved and keeping a cloudy mind and not knowing what he believes or why he believes or who he believes in, he is simply a poor listener. He's a poor listener. Is this you tonight? Would you be honest enough to examine yourself? The cloudy-minded hearer has no real intention of investigating the Word or growing. He just likes the security of missing hell and going to heaven. And that's all he cares about. But that's a dangerous position to be in, friend. Because it doesn't just affect you. The cloudy-minded hearer risks the danger of relaying unsound faith to his offspring. He might not even do it intentionally. But listen to me tonight, friend. His instability in the Word is transmitted by example to his impressionable children, who never really learn how to be firmly grounded in the Scripture or belief, and as a result, the children are prime targets for the silver-tongued deceiver to undermine their weak biblical foundations with what seems to be convincing arguments. And if you don't believe that that is going on, you don't visit bookstores very often. You're not turning on Christian television and taking a good look lately. Because it's full of that stuff. Folks, can I tell you, the father who constantly analyzes the truth heard in church and Bible study groups and personal devotions, who encourages his family to sink its roots deep into the Word, the father who persistently seeks to teach his children how to apply the Word of God, listen, you know what you're doing? You are giving them a support system that will withstand the extreme storms of doubt and skepticism that they're going to get when they go to college. God help our churches to wake up. We keep losing our young people. We just wondering, where are they? Hello? A third category of listener is pictured by Jesus in verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Jesus' explanation is given in verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns, he who hears the word, and the cares of the world, deceitfulness, riches, choke the word, he becomes unfruitful. Okay, so here is the third picture Jesus gives us. Cluttered mind. He comes to church or Bible study, and while the word is even being delivered, his mind churns with questions. I've seen a lot of faces. I've read a lot of expressions. I don't even have time for them all tonight. I can tell you what they're thinking. Thus saith the Lord. Did I turn the stove off? I can't remember. What am I going to do tomorrow? What can I do to make more sales this week? Will I get a raise this month? The Bible says, is that preacher going to get me to the restaurant on time? I don't know. The cluttered mind is full of yesterday, today, tomorrow. It's full of things, people, money, business, school. Again, if you're a note taker, jot this down. You know what all this is? We all suffer this, I think, from time to time. But you know what these can become if they go unchecked? Staying in the context of the Scripture tonight, they are tremendous thorn bushes of worldly worries that suffocate the Word of God. Let me say that again. They're tremendous thorn bushes of worldly worries that suffocate the Word of God. Satan bombards our minds with so many things that there's no room for God anymore. And it becomes difficult for God to speak to our hearts when our minds are so cluttered with other things. Am I the only one who struggles with this? Have you ever sat in front of the television or listened to the radio or tape and had your mind on the Word of God? The next thing you know, you're dreaming of your summer vacation. I'm just being real with you. You ever come before the Lord for a devotion and your mind was humming with business or home or children? You know, ladies and gentlemen, there's a war going on. Are you hearing me? It's not just ISIS. There's a far bigger war than that going on. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen? The devil knows what the army of God could do if they could ever get back to having one mind like the early church had in the upper room. He doesn't ever want that to happen again. And so he just fights on so many fronts. In his book, The Disciplined Life, John Loftness tells the story of Bruce Olson, a missionary to the jungles of Colombia. Bruce learned a valuable lesson from the Motolone Indians, a lesson that each one of us can apply in our own lives. Listen to this. Our intrusion into the jungles had brought the usual reaction from assorted birds and monkeys that day, but as we quietly slipped through the dense undergrowth, I noticed a sudden escalation in the volume and intensity of the cacophony. Millions of katydids joined the animal squawks and screeches, raising the noise level to the point where our human voices were nearly drowned out. I never heard anything like it. Astonished, I turned to a nearby motolone and shouted, "Listen to that! Isn't that incredible?" The Indian nodded in agreement. "Yes," he'd call back. "We heard it too. It's a piping turkey." His remark stopped me in my tracks. A piping turkey? All I heard was chaotic, ear-shattering racket. How could anyone notice the voice of one lone turkey in the midst of this din? The motolone had signaled me to stop and listen quietly. When I did, it took several minutes before I began to pick out what sounds were which. Animals, birds, insects, humans. Then slowly, the separate voices became more and more distinct. And finally, after even more patient listening, I heard it. Beyond the hue and cry of the jungle, beyond the voice of my companions, behind the quiet sound of my own breathing, was the haunting, reedy voice of the piping turkey, sounding for all the world like it was calling to us from inside a hollow tube. It had been a poignant moment for me, a moment that had spoken to me of much more than the motolone's highly developed sense of hearing and my own lack of auditory discriminations. It had made me wonder what I missed, not only in the jungles, but in my own spiritual life. How much had I overlooked? When I failed to patiently tune in to God's subtle voice in the midst of life's clamor and activity. That's why I couldn't get away from this passage tonight, folks. I wonder how much we miss because we don't get this parable. So what happens when we have the cluttered mind? Well, I don't want to just curse the darkness tonight. I want to give you some ways out of it, amen, before we close the service tonight. So let me give you some things. The best step to take in this instance is to quickly bring your attention back to God and change gears a little bit. If you were praying and you get bogged down, a little weary, you turn to Psalms and you start reading, amen? Change it up a little bit. If your eyes and mind are becoming heavy while reading the Scripture, just close your Bible for a few moments and consciously begin to praise God. You won't have to think long to find a blessing. Amen? Change it up a little bit. Charles Stanley had such a great quote, I just couldn't leave it alone. I'm going to give credit where credit's due. Charles Stanley. When I find stuff, I go through a process, preacher. The first time I use it, I heard Charles Stanley say. And then the second time I preach it, it's like I've always heard. And then the third time I preach, it is like I've always said. So that's how I go through new stuff, amen? But here's what he said. Praising God through thanksgiving and through acknowledging His character and attributes is one of the best ways I know to break the bonds of a wandering mind. David said that God inhabits the praise of His people, Psalm 22:3. Praising God brings Him warmly near in our hearts. Singing hymns out loud is also a good tool to chase off the devil of diversion. I just thought that was great. Amen? Sometimes I have to go get some of my worship songs, put my headphones on. I'm just sluggish. I need to go to the throne. Amen? Be reminded who I'm talking to. Do what you need to do. Don't let the devil have the victory. Amen? Just change it up. Your time with God is too important to let him meddle with it. Amen? So let me give you one more as we close out here. Jesus delineated a fourth type of hearer in verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he expounds in verse 23. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, produces 100-fold, 60, 30. Are you reading that? You see the difference? And notice there are divisions of fruit bearing. Did you catch that? Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Reminds me of the great John 15 vine chapter where he says, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. What's the committed mind? The committed mind, ladies and gentlemen, fertile soil. Fertile soil. It's been cultivated. It is ready for the seed to penetrate it. It can enclose the seed. It can envelop the seed. It provides the heat and the moisture needed for the seed to germinate and to bring forth fruit. You know what the committed mind is tonight, ladies and gentlemen? It is a teachable mind. It's a teachable mind. God can instruct any man or woman if their mind is teachable. He can instruct them in anything. But the finest intellect in all the world, who is not teachable, is going to miss the great truths of God. That's why I like working with children from time to time. Because a child's mind is a wonderful example of the teachable spirit. Amen? They believe with open hearts. They're impressionable. They're sensitive. They want to learn. And although adults have all sorts of skepticisms and doubts and hang-ups, there are certain principles that can help cultivate that fertile soil. You want to grow tonight? Amen? You want to be in this category and grow? Again, these are simple, but they're important. First, we must commit ourselves to listen carefully to His message. Whether it's the evangelist, whether it's the pastor, a friend, a book, a television, radio program, Bible study group. Secondly, we must commit ourselves to resist outside clutter. When scattered thoughts bombard us, we must purposely refuse to listen and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to concentrate on a word. Are you hearing me tonight? That's one of the reasons He sent Him to us. Amen? Not just to comfort us, but to guide us, to lead us into truth. He's the only one who enables us to receive the word clearly. Third, we must make a commitment to evaluate our lives in light of what we hear. To take the initiative. To sift through the truths we encounter. Fourth, we must commit to apply the word that God impresses on our heart. Because if we don't, according to the Scripture, Satan steals it every time. You don't have anything to work with because you didn't apply it. You didn't respond to it. You stayed neutral. The devil stole it. Fifth, we must make a commitment to obey those truths that God impressed upon us. So when you obey the truth that God's impressed on you. We grow into productive, fruit-bearing believers. That's a good thing. Amen? And when we don't, we can attend church 52 Sundays a year and still be the same spiritual babies we started out before we began. And the preaching and the power of the Word have had no impact upon our lives because we have not obeyed. We heard, but we did not respond. This is another sentence for your notes if you're a note taker. It is spiritually impossible to apply the Word week after week and remain the same. Are you hearing me? It is spiritually impossible to apply the Word week after week and remain the same. As listeners with a committed mind, we become productive, maturing children of God. Do you see the sequence? How beautiful it is. The fruitful mindset begins with the seed of the committed mind, and it blossoms into the productive disciple who hears and obeys God with power and clarity. Is that what you want to be? Amen? I know y'all are quiet, but most of you know Psalm 1, don't you? What a picture this is of the committed mind. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Sounds like he's getting rid of some clutter. Amen? Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So he's getting rid of some stuff. But he's also adding some stuff. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's a committed mind right there. And look what happens. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's awesome. Amen. So many people could be achieving that. Well, what do you want us to do, Brother Allen? I got the same challenge for you tonight that Paul did in his writings. You know what he told the church at Philippi? Chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be it transformed. Why? With the renewing of your mind. You know, you want to really know what the good news is tonight, ladies and gentlemen? I don't care how long in your life you have been living beneath your privilege with a closed mind or a cloudy mind or a cluttered mind. I've got good news for you tonight, friend. God didn't make us robots. We have a free will. And we can change our mind. Amen? We're not just destined to be who we've always been. To have always had that level of understanding, that level of productivity. That's just who I am. That's baloney. How many times in this political cycle have you heard these guys say, well, you stated you felt such and so on this issue. You felt like, and now 2 years ago you said this. 6 months ago you said that. Now you're flip-flopping. Well, you know, there was new information. Circumstances changed. I changed my mind. Well, I guess people can change their mind. Amen. But thank God. Thank God. You don't have to live all your life with a closed mind or a cloudy mind or a cluttered mind. And this is my challenge to you tonight. I'm just trying to be as simple as I can. If we can have this crowd tonight, all of you, commit from wherever you are to a committed mind. committed to fertile ground. I believe we can get to the kind of yieldedness that is the prerequisite for the filling of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit. You believe that tonight? Now, I know that really raises eyebrows in a Baptist church, because usually the Pentecostals are talking about that stuff. Ooh, Brother Allen. I am not going to let my charismatic brethren have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that. Folks, I'm telling you, my preaching's changed. I don't do it the way I used to do it. Because I have found, if you want fruit remaining, it's a lot better off trying to get first things first. Amen? Then you actually see something happen. Instead of trying to get people to serve out of guilt, instead of out of gratitude. And I'm telling you, since God has allowed me to make that change, I've been a much happier person. And if He can do that for me, He can do it for you. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask folks involved in that to go ahead and make their way up here. Folks, it's like I said, I just couldn't get away from this. God just kept bringing it back. And I hit that verse in Mark about, man, if you don't get this, you're not going to get anything. I thought, man, God, if it's that important for you to make that statement, God, can you just help me get that message out to these people tonight? And I've done the best I could. I just wonder, has it reached you? Has it reached you? I'm talking to every person in the sound of my voice. Doesn't matter what age or background or personality or preference. I'm saying to you, dear friend, you don't have to go on in the same category that you've been in. Change your mind. You can do it tonight. The Holy Spirit will help you. We have to get yielded if we are going to be filled. Let's stand.